We are Sheffield Community Church, where we represent God to the lost and found. This is the podcast of our Sunday service. We hope this message blesses you and leads you to a better life.
Good morning. Welcome to Sheffield Community Church, online, church online, or church at home, if you're at home. We want to welcome you if this is your first time logging in. Thank you for joining us for worship this morning. Also want to welcome those that have been logging in ever since we started SCC at home. Today, I just want to conclude the series we started 5 weeks ago on developing a Christ-like mindset or an attitude for the next level. And so today, my topic is understanding a Christ-like attitude. Understanding a Christ-like attitude. We've been running with the theme scripture from Philippians chapter 2, verse 5. Your attitude should be same as that of Christ Jesus. And so today I want to look into this text because I want to focus on Jesus Christ as our example of a Christ-like attitude. So I'm reading from verse 3 of Philippians chapter 2. I'll read verse 3 all the way to verse 11. Do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit, but in humility consider others better than yourselves. Each of you should look not only to your own interest, but also to the interest of others. Your attitude should be the same as that of Christ Jesus, who, being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God as something to be grasped, but made himself nothing, taking the nature of a servant, being made in human likeness. Verse 8, and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to death, even death on a cross. And therefore God exalted him to the highest place and gave him the name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. This is Paul writing to the Philippian church. Philippi was a Roman colonial city where a number of veterans of the Roman army had retired and resided there. Many of its residents, including some who were Christ followers, enjoyed Roman citizenship. Roman citizens enjoyed rights and privilege as a privileged minority in the whole empire. So living as a citizen in the empire was central to the ethos of the Philippians. And it was something that was privileged. It was such a favor and a privilege to have Roman citizenship. It was the epitome of life. Roman citizenship had so many good perks, and people enjoyed them, and they were able to exploit them for their own benefit. The Philippians were indeed a privileged people with an important status in the empire of that time. So when Paul is writing to them, he uses the language of citizenship to call the Philippians to a different way of life. He's calling them to a different sort of status and citizenship. He wanted them to understand that there was an ethos and an attitude that was different from that which they were used to in the lifestyle of being a Roman citizen. He was calling them to live as citizens of heaven. So he teaches them on something that I call a gospel citizenship. A gospel citizenship is a privileged relationship with God through Jesus Christ. This relationship with God frees one to lay aside personal benefits for the sake of God's mission and for the sake of others. This is the theme that Paul is trying to introduce to the Philippian society. And he says, have the mind of Christ. Have the attitude of Christ, because Christ is the head of this kingdom that Paul has been preaching to them. So our theme scripture is therefore culminating today as we look at this text from the book of Philippians chapter 2. It's an exhortation for Christians to think and act in a certain way because attitude determines our actions. Citizens of heaven have a different attitude. And the attitude we're looking at today is the attitude of humility. It is a core attitude, especially as we go through this text and see how it is Christ-like to be a humble person. So how can we have the Christ-like attitude of humility, even in the 21st century that we live in today? Well, there are three things I want to say today about how to have this Christ-like attitude of humility. And the first thing I learned from this text is that to get ahead, you have to put others first. To get ahead, you've got to put others first. Philippians chapter 2, from verse 5 to 7, the Bible reads, "Your attitude should be the same as that of Christ Jesus, who, being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be grasped, but made himself nothing." In the Roman Empire of the first century, humility was not a prized virtue. Roman citizens valued status above anything else. Life was about climbing up the social ladder. It didn't matter who you stepped on your way up. That was not the issue. The issue was status. What is your status in society? And so Paul speaks into this context where status is highly prized. And Paul says, if you accept the attitude of Christ, then you are renouncing this attachment to status as a Roman citizen, because this thing of status controlled every aspect of the Roman life, and it was impinging on their understanding of the kingdom of God. So when we look at the world around us today, we see that what is considered normal among people is a life where we are competitive, where we are self-seeking, where we are self-centered, and even greedy, and in most cases, divided. That might be normal for us because of sin, but that's certainly not what God had intended for us when he created us. Adam and Eve were created as human beings in the book of Genesis Genesis chapter 1. Their sin was that they grasped after equality with God. They tried to dethrone God and put themselves in his place. So the temptation in the Garden of Eden really was about them eating the fruit, the forbidden fruit, so that they may become like God. That was the issue. They wanted to put themselves first instead of putting God first. They did not consider equality with God as something that they should just let go, as something that is important for their lives. Unlike Jesus Christ, who is in contrast to Adam and Eve, he did not consider equality with God as something to be grasped, but they went for it, and there were consequences for that. See, when I searched the scriptures, knowing that as a man, Jesus had emotions like we have, he was a human being, I'm intrigued by how Jesus responded to many kind of circumstances and pressures and situations he found himself in. How could a man, any man for that matter, be as patient as he was? How could he keep his cool under so much fire? How is it that he could be so gracious and have so much compassion for those that were against him? What was it about Jesus that gave him an edge that so many of us lack? I believe the answer is his attitude. Jesus was humble. He was a man of humility. He says of himself in Matthew chapter 11, verse 29, "Take my yoke upon you, learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart." This is Jesus, the Son of God, the true image of God, and yet he did not cling to his rights as God. He made himself nothing. The Bible says, Paul says to us, he made himself nothing, and yet he is the Son of God. As Christians who are made in the image of God, we are called to think more about responsibilities than about our rights. This is how Jesus thought. Jesus lay aside his rights and took responsibility, even for things that were not supposed to. He went to the cross for things he was not even supposed to die for. But because he was a God who was humble, he took our place. That's where our focus should be today. What is God calling us to do? God is calling us to put others first by being gentle, by being compassionate, by being gracious, by being self-giving, serving other people, by having empathy, being filled with empathy, and having concern for other people. This is what God is calling us today in the 21st century, where humility is not a virtue. God is calling us back to a Christ-like attitude of humility. Humility is the discipline of putting others ahead of self, the choice of valuing others above self. It's a choice that we've got to make. It's something we have to do because it makes a difference if we are kingdom citizens. Paul doesn't end there. The second thing that we notice, if we want to have a Christ-like attitude, is that to be humble, you show it by your actions. Philippians 2, verse 7 to 8, the Bible says, talking about Christ, says, but he made himself nothing, taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness. And being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to death, even death on a cross. If someone were to ask you today, so you believe in God, what's he like? What would you say? Rather than spending time explaining the great creeds of faith of the church, as great as they are, I think we should be sending them to Philippians chapter 2, right here. You see, God is known first and foremost by his actions. If we want to know what God is like, we have to look at what God does. And for that, we turn to his Son, Jesus Christ. Hebrews chapter 1, verse 3 tells us that Jesus is the radiance, the expression of the glory of God, and is the exact representation or the exact imprint of his nature, his being, the express image of his person. In fact, the Bible says, if you have seen Jesus, you have seen the Father. It says, he is in the Father and the Father is in him. So he and the Father are one. Therefore, what Jesus does is what the Father does. What Jesus is like is what the Father is like. For Jesus, who is the Word that became flesh, he lived among us and served among us, and he was willing to pay the price. In order for Christ to come down, the Bible says Christ emptied himself. He made himself nothing. He laid aside his power and glory so that he could become like us. Therefore, what Jesus does, that is what the Father is like. When the Son of Man became human, he laid aside some of his divine power and glory. That's what being emptying himself means. And yet it did not cease to be divine. He's forever the Son of God. He's forever divine. So he took on human nature. He laid aside some of his power and glory, but he still remained 100% divine and 100% human. So servanthood really is not a position or a skill that you learn. It's about an attitude of humility. It's an attitude, a mindset of humility. It means putting others ahead of your own agenda. Whatever your agenda is, let's have a closer look at Jesus Christ. In John chapter 13, something remarkable happened just before the crucifixion of Jesus Christ, on the night before the crucifixion of Jesus Christ, something remarkable happened. I'm reading from verse 1 of the Gospel of John, chapter 13. Now, before the feast of the Passover, when Jesus knew that his hour had come to depart out of this world to the Father, having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them to the very end. Now, here is the King of the universe, the Alpha and the Omega, the Almighty God, the King of Kings. He takes off his outer garment and he picks a towel and wraps it around his waist. He takes a bucket of water and starts washing each of the feet of the 12 disciples. He takes the place of a common slave and goes on his knees washing the dirty feet of his disciples. What a thing to do. And this is the God Almighty, the King of the universe. Why would the Son of God do such a thing? I'll tell you why he does that. It's because he loved them. That's what the gospel tells us. He loved them. The word for love, the word for love used in the New Testament is the Greek word agape. Agape, it means self-giving, self-denying, self-emptying form of love. It's a love that counts others as better than oneself. It's a love that comes from God. Jesus was superior to his disciples, and yet at that moment, as he knelt down and washed their feet, he was demonstrating to them that he's putting their agenda ahead of his own. That was an expression of love. See, because the fuel for humility is love. What powers your ability to be humble is love. Agape love. So our God is a God of humility. And this is the attitude we ought to imitate. We have to show it. There is nowhere in the Bible that we are commanded to think about humility. The Bible wants us to show it, to demonstrate it. That's why Jesus Christ did not just talk about washing their feet. He got down on his knees and began to demonstrate it to them as an expression of his love. He wants us to demonstrate it. This is what we are to imitate, the love of Christ. Whether you practice foot washing or not, that's not the issue. But this we're sure of. We must love one another. We must serve one another. As a people of God, we must go past the status badge. We must go past the badges we wear. I'm a bishop. I'm a doctor. I'm a nurse. I'm a CEO in my company. I'm too privileged to get on my knees. We must go past that status badge and serve one another in love, because Jesus told us to do so. He says that if we do this, we will show the world that we belong to him. So whatever we do, we must love one another. We must serve one another. That's the only claim we can have on that name, that we are followers of Jesus Christ. Humility is not how we dress. Humility is not how much money we make. Humility has nothing to do with where we live. It is not what we drive. Humility is not even how we look. We are never commanded by God to look humble. Humility is an attitude of the heart. This is what the gospel is calling us to. It is knowing your role and fulfilling it for God's glory and his praise. There is a third way of being Christ-like. And the third way is, the way up is down. The way up is down. Philippians chapter 2, verse 9 to 11, the Bible reads, therefore God exalted him to the highest place and gave him the name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee shall bow, in heaven and on earth and under the earth. And every tongue shall confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Humility is a mental choice we make, a decision not to focus on me, myself, and mine, but on the other person. You know, in life, there are very few jobs where you start from the top. One of the jobs that I know where you start from the top is that of a grave digger. When you're a grave digger, you are privileged to start from the top, digging your way down. All other jobs, normally you work your way up from the bottom. If at all you find yourself in the top without having gone through a process, then you know that there's something fishy about the way you got to the top. Most of us have to understand that the way up is by going down. This is the kind of attitude that brought the Savior, our Lord Jesus Christ, down to us. He deliberately chose to come from heaven to earth and come and live among us because he loved us. He didn't have to, but he loved us so much. He lay aside his comfort in heaven. He lay aside his prestigious position in heaven and decided to come down because he loved us. He set aside all that. He refused to let his position come between him and us. He humbled himself even to the position of taking the lowest position in the Roman Empire, that of a common servant, as demonstrated by the crucifixion that he went through. A painful way to die. In Roman society, Roman citizens did not have to be crucified. Crucifixion was reserved for the lowest of the low. It was reserved for non-citizens. And Jesus Christ was given a death penalty, which meant crucifixion. A common death for a common slave, an ordinary person. And Jesus went through that death. As he hung there on that cross, at eye level with bypasses, because he hung on a very busy road. It was a humiliating death. All the way from heaven, from his glory, Jesus came down to become human. And not only human, but also death on a cross. The Bible says he was obedient even to death on a cross, the death of a common slave. He hung among common thieves and went to the cross. And yet that was not his level. That was not his position. He did not deserve to die like that. But Jesus chose to go down so that he could go up. It is only because of Christ's humility, his sacrifice, his service, his self-denying, his self-emptying, that God the Father exalted him to the highest place. He gave him a name that is above all other names that can be given on earth. He gave him that one name, the name that beyond him there is no other name that can be given unto men, the name Jesus Christ. The Bible says he gave him a name, but that name has an effect. That name has an impact. We are told that it has an impact on all levels and spheres of life, whether in heaven or on earth or under the earth. That name of Jesus has an effect. It's a name that makes every knee bow. That means that name has got authority. That name has got dominion at every level that you can think of. In heaven, on earth, and under the earth, wherever you are, that name has an effect. That name is not limited by borders. That name can cross boundaries because that name has no limitation to its reach. And it's not only a name, but the Bible says, every tongue shall confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. That name evokes something in the atmosphere. When you speak that name, there is some power that is released in that atmosphere. So God is showing us that the way up is down. When we demonstrate humility, He will exalt us. God lifted His Son from the rock bottom of Roman Empire, the Roman society, and He lifted Him to the very top, the highest place, the Bible says. Right there, He's seated in the highest place in heaven, on the right-hand side of God the Father. The Bible teaches us that greatness comes through service. Honor comes through humility. Exaltation comes through sacrifice. And Jesus sacrificed it all. The Bible reads that whoever wants to be greatest in the kingdom of God must make himself the least, and God will lift him up. I want to conclude, even at this time. You could be listening and wondering why you are in your situation. Why are you in that humbling situation in your workplace? Maybe you are concerned and frustrated by the way you are treated today. Or you could be stuck in circumstances that it looks like you are going in circles in your life with no way out. Maybe you are giving up because you feel like nobody acknowledges you. Nobody even cares about what you do or say. Maybe you're about to quit because you're feeling it's a waste of time and your effort. I've got good news for you. God is not done with you yet. He wants you to look at His Son, Jesus Christ. Verse 10 of Philippians chapter 2. He gave Him a name that is above all names on earth or in heaven. The Bible says that name of Jesus, at that name every knee shall bow, in heaven and on earth. And under the earth, every tongue shall confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. This verse has to do, you see, with the Roman gods, with the Roman deities, the gods that they worshipped. It was believed that some of them were on earth, but also some gods they believed were in the heavens, and some of their gods were under the earth. And when Paul is writing to them, he's saying, this name of Jesus that we've been given to use, this name of Jesus has got power over those gods in the earth, has got power over those gods under the seas. It has got power over the gods that are in the heavens, wherever they are, in principalities and powers in the heavenlies, in high places. The name of Jesus has got power over them. Jesus' name is more powerful than any other name that a witch doctor can call on, that a fortune teller can call on. The name of Jesus is not an ordinary name. It's not just a name on a bumper sticker, on a t-shirt that you wear. The name of Jesus is not a name that you sing endlessly when you're frustrated by life. The name of Jesus is much more than a name of swearing and cursing that so many people believe it is, especially in Hollywood. That name is much more than a name. That name is no ordinary name, because at the name of Jesus, there is power to pull down strongholds in your workplace. At the name of Jesus, there is deliverance that can come, and curses are broken in your family because of that name. There is salvation in the name of Jesus. The Bible says when you call on that name, you will be saved. For there is no name under heaven by which a man may be saved except the name of Jesus Christ. There is no other name. That name can quicken your sick body and bring healing to come on your sick body today. Your healing can be released from heaven. There is balm. The balm of Gilead can be released in heaven to bring healing upon your life. The name of Jesus can resurrect anything that is dead in your life. Whether it's a dream, whether it's a vision, whether it's hope. You might be losing hope today, but I've come to encourage you and tell you that by that name, the name of Jesus, hope can come. It is the name of Jesus that can tear down altars that are set against your life. Demonic powers are brought down by the name of Jesus Christ. As we call on the name of Jesus, hopes are brought back. Demons are brought down. The name of Jesus is able to win over every principality over your life. I'm encouraging you this morning, as Paul was encouraging the church in Philippi that day, that you can call on the name of Jesus. You can trust the name of Jesus, because when you call on that name, everything in your life can change. God can change your life right here, right now, today, when you call on that name. There is victory on the name of Jesus. And so Jesus, that name that is above all other names, is knocking today in the door of your heart, calling on you. If only you could call on his name, Jesus can change your life. And I want to encourage you today and say to you, it is that attitude, the mind of Christ, that Paul is calling us to. And with that mind of Christ, we can turn societies upside down. Because with that mind, the power of God is able to flow and change lives. So I want to encourage you today. I want to pray for somebody today. For a moment, if you could close your eyes with me, and I pray with you. If there's anybody sick in your family, I want you to remember them. And I want to join with you in praying for them. Lord Jesus, we call on your name today, that your power to heal may flow as I pray. May you touch those that are sick. May you cause healing. Quicken your power on those infirm bodies. And may your power flow and heal and restore and bring complete healing on those that are sick. In the name of Jesus. Father, I pray that your name may bring peace in situations where there is chaos, where there is disharmony. Lord, may you bring peace. In the name of Jesus. Father, that those that call on your name today, that they may be saved. Those that call on your name and believe in their heart that you died and rose again from the dead for them, that Lord Jesus, you may save them. I call on your name concerning different situations and circumstances. Those that are caught up in circumstances where they are going round in circles with no way out. That Lord, by your name, the name of Jesus Christ, that you may make a way where there seems to be no way. In the name that is above all other names, the name of Jesus Christ, I pray. Amen. May the Lord bless you. Thank you so much for joining us. We hope you'll be able to log in to next week on Sunday, same time, as we introduce something new, something fresh. May the peace of the Lord be with you. Amen. God bless you.
If God is transforming your life through this podcast, take courage and visit us in person. We would love to meet you and get to know you more. Thank you for listening. Hope to see you soon.